When we give, we are becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father, who is our good Father, who loves to give good gifts to His children. And giving increases the spiritual fruit that is born in our lives.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're so glad you're joining us today in our series on Philippians. And Pastor Philip, today we're talking about generosity. Okay, so what does Paul have for us today?
Yeah, so Paul's basically giving us a framework to understand how to become generous and giving people. That what true riches looks like is this kind of generous posture, a heart that wants to give itself away. And if you think about it, that's the character of God, isn't it? God is always giving Himself away. He's radical in His self-donating love. And so as we give, we are actually stepping into a space that's transformative, that we are literally becoming more and more like God our Father, imitating Jesus Christ our Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit as we step out in self-giving, generosity, and love toward other people. And so as we give, we're actually becoming like Christ, like God. It is a beautiful thing. So Paul's going to say, I want you to learn to give, not just because the gift is good for the person you're giving it to. I want you to learn to give because as you give, you are becoming people who are reflective of the character of God Himself. There's a spiritual fruitfulness that is born in your life that looks like Jesus, and it's really good for you. So give and give and give. That's where He's going to lead us to today. Well,
all right, let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we examine Christian generosity. This is part two of the sermon, The Basics of Giving. Our text today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23.
The secret to contentment is knowing that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. His strength is my portion. His presence is my sustenance. His life is my life. So the money can come and go, you see. In the good times, I've got Jesus. And in the bad times, well, I've got Jesus. In feast or in famine, give me Jesus. That'll be enough. This is so very different than the way we tend to relate to money, isn't it? For most of us, when it comes to money, the very last word that might be associated is contentment. We run after money in our culture, don't we? We want it, we work hard for it, and in the best moments, we want that money so we can take care of our families. But money also messes with us, doesn't it? Money can make us insanely jealous and envious and discontented in life. We're tempted to buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even know to get happiness we can never buy. Which is why 3/4 of American households are in debt. We're living paycheck to paycheck. We are slaves to our lenders. And even if we do get a windfall of money in life, contentment is still elusive, isn't it? There's always more. You gotta keep up with the Joneses. Does anyone know who the Joneses are? I hate keeping up with them, but they have everything. Exotic vacations, luxury cars, second homes, big rings, designer clothing, investment portfolios. They bought Bitcoin at 200. What on earth? And then we get addicted, don't we, to our comforts and our conveniences and our ease. We become scared once we have something, scared we're going to lose it. We hold on to it way too tightly and we're full of anxiety. And don't you see, we think we own our money, but then our money owns us. We think money will give us life, but we end up giving our lives to get it. We think money will be our servant when it turns out it's our master, and money is a dangerous master. It will chain you to your debts. It will addict you to your lifestyle, and it will capture you with the fear of losing what you have. Money is a dangerous master. But Paul says, there's another way. There's a way of contentment. There's a way of freedom. There's a way of true riches. And the truly rich choose to live with open hands. The truly rich choose to live with open hands. Friends, when Jesus is our greatest treasure, we can live with open hands. Because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I've got a windfall or I'm cash-strapped, I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Why? Because there are resources in Christ beyond anything money can buy, friends. Money offers security. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's okay. But money offers security. But there's no security like belonging to Jesus Christ forever. No one can take that away from you. Money offers some satisfaction. But friends, there's no satisfaction better than knowing that I matter to the God of the universe and I will stand forever with him in great joy. Money can offer significance of some kind, but there's no greater significance than to be loved and esteemed by my heavenly Father as his beloved son. Friends, there are far greater resources than money could ever provide in Jesus Christ. The most penniless Christian in Jesus has an eternal wealth that surpasses the net worth of Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, and Bill Gates combined. Do you believe that? And the Apostle Paul is saying that if we can learn to value and live in those resources, those realities, metabolizing all that is available to us in Jesus Christ, that is the secret of contentment. That's the way that we can live with open hands. Because when we live from the resources of heaven, money's just money then, you see. It's a gift from God. He owns it all. Sometimes we have a lot, sometimes we don't. But our true riches in the universe are already secure in Jesus Christ. Friends, don't you realize what it means that heaven's streets are paved with gold? What does that mean? It means the very most precious commodity we have on earth is pavement in the glory of heaven. When we know we've got the resources of heaven, we can live with open hands, friends. We can be content. We can be free. It's the freedom of contentment. It's beautiful. Oh, that we would live there. Secondly, the power of generosity. The power of generosity. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So apparently when Paul left Philippi, which is located in Macedonia, and went on his way throughout the Mediterranean planting churches, the Philippian believers financially supported him. They were his partners in ministry. And they were the only church that did this, but they sent repeated gifts more than once and again, he says. And so that's why it means so much to Paul that they've resumed their giving to him. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, this is very interesting, isn't it? He says, not that I seek your gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. In other words, this is less about my needs being met and more about your gift being given. There's a fruitfulness in all of this, which is to your credit, that you would not have if you did not give. There is a fruit that is born in the life of a person who gives generously. And it's more important than any needs that are actually being met with the gift. Isn't that interesting? Paul's saying, generosity changes us. Generosity changes us. Have you realized this? When you give, doesn't it make you, you become compassionate, don't you? You're moved to respond to a need. You become empathic, full of empathy. You become sacrificial and loving and giving. In other words, when we give, we are becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father, who is our good Father, who loves to give good gifts to His children. And giving increases the spiritual fruit that is born in our lives. But not only that, don't miss the logic here. Paul says, I've received your payment, your payment. This is the word, this is like a debt, isn't it? They gave him money and it was a debit in their account, right? They gave him money, but it was an increase, he says, to their credit, also a financial term. So in other words, they have less money, but more credit. You see this? Less money, but more credit. To earthly eyes, their net worth has gone down because they gave. But in the eyes of heaven, their worth has risen. It's gone up. It is, as Paul says, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. In other words, what Paul is saying is he goes, look, it's not what I want from you that matters. It's what I want for you that counts. In sharing in my troubles like you have just done, you have offered up a sacrifice that delights the Lord and is, to use the language of Jesus, storing up treasure in heaven. Because the truly rich know it is more blessed to give than to receive. You'll notice that's a line that Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than receive. You can read that in Acts 20, verse 35. The blessing of the giver comes both now and later. The blessing now is that giving actually changes us. It bears fruit in our lives. When we give, it is one of the things that God uses to conform us to the image of Christ. When we give ourselves away, we actually get ourselves back. We become beautiful, generous souls, increasingly like Jesus in every way. The second blessing comes later, and that is what Jesus refers to as storing up heavenly treasure. The biblical principle is that the more we give away in service of Christ and His gospel, the more we receive when we stand with Him in glory. That's the economy of heaven. A debit on earth, a credit in heaven. It's the power of generosity.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're joining us today as we dig deeper into the power of generosity. Well, Pastor Philip, this is all upside down. We're talking about money in heaven and being in debt and on earth, and it just seems like it's all backwards. Do I have this right?
Yeah. Well, it is upside down in a sense, but in another sense, it's maybe right side up.
Yeah.
So the kingdom of earth runs basically like get what you can, keep what you have, do whatever is best for you and your people, and just, it's a very self-oriented economy, right? And that's the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of heaven is running off a totally different horizon and arrangement that the Bible is teaching us the kingdom of heaven will outlast this world. There is, it's not just these 70, 80 years, there's eternity beyond. And the way we steward our lives and our resources here and now echoes into eternity and has direct impact in the things that are to come. And so Jesus will say, I want you to steward your wealth. I want you to store up treasure, not here and now. I want you to store up treasure in heaven in the days to come. The way you manage your resources now can actually echo for eternity if you invest in things of eternal value. And so the priority is what we do for Christ and his kingdom, his mission, all these things on earth. I have a choice. I can either get money and spend it on myself, or I can invest some of those resources toward the kingdom of God. And when I do that, I'm actually making them permanent. So everything on earth I can lose, right? Moths can eat it and fire can destroy it and thieves can break in and steal. But the things that are in the kingdom of heaven for eternity will last forever. And so if I could take a little bit of gold now, which is really valuable on earth, but it's just pavement in heaven, if I can take that gold and I can use it for the kingdom of God, I can convert that into something that will last forever. As that those resources go into gospel ministry to touch souls and redeem lives and fill up the kingdom of heaven with brothers and sisters who are eternal souls that will last forever, that treasure is getting converted from just money, which I can't take with me into glory, but it's getting converted into something that will last forever and will pay dividends into eternity. And so it is upside down. This kingdom of heaven is totally counterintuitive, and yet it's the right side up way of life. Actually, when you see the world as it really is, with the kingdom of heaven as a real abiding reality that I'm going to live in forever, all of a sudden it changes how I steward my money and my resources and my life, everything here and now.
Oh, it's so good. Now, some of our listeners may be thinking, though, well, does that mean I'm supposed to shun money and that I don't need to try and save any and that I don't need to put things away for the future? I don't know. You're going to jump all over that, I think, with probably from Proverbs 6 and the wisdom of the ant who stores things up, right?
Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, you referenced it in Proverbs. We have this ant who's commended because he's a hard worker and he's storing up resources, you know, for his colony for the winter and all of this. And it's commended. And of course, we are to be wise stewards of everything God's given us. And so there's a lot of wisdom in being a saver and investing resources well and being prudent and savvy. We need to steward wealth for the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean just sell everything and live like a pauper. It means, though, at the same time, my highest priorities are not here and now. I'm ultimately living for the kingdom of heaven. That's what matters. And I can live as if I'm hoarding everything for today, or I can live with the kind of generosity that's reflective of the fact that I really believe in the kingdom of heaven. And I really believe that eternal things matter more than temporary things. And if I make that a high enough priority in my life, in my giving, in the way I steward my resources, it'll show up. It'll show up in the way I live. It'll show up in my lifestyle. It'll show up in the priorities of my life. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to have to choose. Are you here for God and his kingdom and his righteousness and his glory? And you trust that all the rest of this is going to be added to you? Or are you living like the rich man with the barns, and he has his crops and he's tearing them down and building more and hoarding everything for here and now? And then God says one day, you know, your soul is demanded of you, and he ends up with nothing. That's the choice. And Jesus is calling us into the abundance of the kingdom of heaven.
So you're inviting us, and Paul invites us to just see money differently. Certainly the foundation of that is that the money is God's. All that we have has come from him. So you're really encouraging our listeners today to try to ask themselves the question, where are you prioritizing your money? What are you spending it on?
Yeah.
Well, that's a hard question.
Yeah. And I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. Like, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Like, what if you sit down and say, okay, I'm going to look at my checking account. I'm going to look at my credit card statement. I'm going to look at the cash flow. where's the money going in my life? And what does that suggest in terms of what's important to me? Now, the reality is there's a whole lot of things we just have to spend money on. It's really the discretionary category that matters here. You got to pay for life. But the discretionary money is where your heart shows up. And where am I putting the discretionary money in my life? Is it going to comfort me and to pamper me and to, right? What's it going to? Or is it going toward the kingdom of God, toward the salvation of souls, toward the mission that God has given us? Like, where are my priorities when it comes to the money I really have discretionary ownership of? And what does that reflect in my life? And so I think it's helpful just to sit down and say, okay, at the end of the day, once the bills are paid, I really have X amount that I have say over, really, that I can go one way or the other with in my budget. And how much of that is going to me and my family, and how much of that is going to God's priorities and God's kingdom work and God's mission around the world? And am I storing up treasure in heaven with those resources, or am I basically just absorbing it all here and now?
No, I'm convicted. I'm canceling my membership to Donut World. We've been talking about money, but
that's a lot each month too, right? Yeah.
but it's really not about money, though, is it?
No.
We're talking about money.
So
but
the reason God cares so much about money is because money tends to own our hearts at some level. And what he really wants is our hearts. God wants all of us. He wants our whole life. He gave his son for us, his whole life for us, and now he wants our whole lives back in return. And actually, when we're wholly his, we become wholly ourselves. We become our true selves, the way we were meant to be and created to be in the very beginning. We become the best versions of who we really want to be in the end as well. So as we give ourselves to God, we actually get ourselves back. That's the upside down kingdom again at work there. And so the reason God calls his people in the Old Testament and the New to be radically generous givers is because as we give, we have to do the heart work of realizing who we're living for. And it pushes us into a space where we have to say, am I living for me or am I living for Christ? Is this life about me and my stuff and my wants and what I'm getting? Or is this mainly about Christ and his glory and living for his kingdom and his righteousness? And I've been enfolded into this amazing future by grace. And I got to say, you know, you gave everything for me, my Lord and Savior, you gave everything for me. And now I'm going to give everything for you. That's the big thing that giving forces us into that space where we actually have to surrender and give ourselves to Christ. And that's where we get our lives back. And that's what this is all about.
Well, be encouraged, beloved. That's our time today. It doesn't matter where you are. You can always make a change. You can always be generous. To make a change and to unlock the power of generosity, you know, we must be equipped with the resources found really only in the gospel. That's why we want to offer Peter Mead's book, The New Birth. This book is an invaluable guide to understanding the profound spiritual change that makes true generosity possible. Generosity requires surrender, which is only possible because of the new birth. When we realize we were made a new creation through Christ, we see that everything we possess really belongs to him. With personal stories and questions designed for small group discussion, it's the perfect resource to share the gospel with a friend who is new to the faith. And for the rest of us, it serves as a powerful spiritual refresher, driving home the joy of our new life in Christ. Now, these are the last few days we're going to be able to offer the new birth for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. Or you can write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.